honor of Mr. Brian Weinhold, the sailor. And I wasn't aware that my designer picture would move like that. But we're out on the waters, and so many of the early gospel songs are out on the waters. And first thing that comes to my mind is, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. My father's best friend became a pilot in New York City there on the big tankers. He would go out because he knew the channels around New York City, and he would take over for the captain on the big tankers and help steer them in to where they were supposed to go. But so many old hymns are about storms and out on the ocean and the seamen, and that you've got someone safe in the Lord Jesus Christ to pilot you. But tonight we're going to be looking at the anchor. So Hebrews chapter 6. I want to conclude the chapter by reading verses 13 to 20, and then we'll pray, and then we'll share a few things. But remember where we've been in chapter 6. It was that very strong, and for a number of you who have spoken to me, scary warning about losing your salvation or whatever is there in the first 4, 5, 6 verses. And then we left off last week by moving to the next part of the chapter, verses 9 to 12, where the Holy Spirit, through the author of Hebrews, writes, yes, the warning is real and it's true, but I've got confidence in you. And we saw that our confidence in the you came from God's character more than the you, and to hold on to better things for you. But don't go back and don't get lazy, but move on and keep growing. That's the thrust of Hebrews chapter 6. And tonight we're going to wind up with a confident assurance that God gives, because God wants you to know His promises and to be able to stand on them. So let's pray. Father, as I shared earlier tonight about my uncertainty with so much that is said out there on the news, things that are happening with former presidents and present president, things that are happening, Father, in the business world and between nations. And Father, it's difficult sometimes to know what is true. Who can you trust out there? Thank you that we have a more sure word. We have the word from you. And Father, if we're willing to take you at face value and to take this word in, to hold on to its promises, you give us something to hold on to for now and for eternity. Once again, Father, thank you for this morning and your word. And now tonight, for those who are here, you know us. Help us to see where we fit in to what you have to say. For it always has to be that way. You don't change. But we need to be changing, Father, so that we would be able to find the reality of what you have for us in life, and to live with confident assurance, regardless of how old we are. I mentioned the song we just sang, Living for Jesus. Father, that blessed my heart as a teenager back in New York City. And Father, that was my testimony then, and I want it to be my testimony now. My life I give henceforth from here on to live for you, Jesus Christ. And so encourage us and bless us as your word is meant to do. Yes, the warnings are there. Because, Father, you don't want us to miss out on your very best for us. What a God you are. Speak now by your Spirit, I ask. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Pretty much anyone who knows me knows that I do not do heights well. My balance, my feet are not good. I've never been good. I don't walk on roofs. I don't walk definitely on the 2x4s or even 2x6s that sometimes are laid out up there. I struggle with heights. I've been impressed by those who are able to take a rope. And what do they call it? Rappelling? To take a rope and to throw it up with an anchor on it and have it grab onto something solid and to be able to climb up the sheer side of a mountain. Or to let themselves down. Again, holding on to something that is sturdy, an anchor as such. Anchors I have used, I've been out in boats a lot. Little boats and big boats, sailed across the Atlantic a few times, on ocean liners, but out in little boats and being able to fish. And once again, an anchor, maybe a couple of rocks or something, heavy rocks around something solid, throw it down and make sure it holds on to something, and then fish away or whatever I was going to do. maybe just read a book and lie out there for a while. But I'm used to that. Tim Hansel, I don't know how many. Anybody know Tim Hansel? No. Okay. Tim Hansel, 1941. He was born, died in 2009. Tim Hansel was one of the first wilderness guys. One who take you out into the wilderness and teach you how to live for Jesus as such. He known for a number of quotes. One of them was this: "We cannot avoid pain, but we can avoid joy." We cannot avoid pain. Here's me doing what I shouldn't be doing with my head. But I came out of the room I usually sit in and decided to just sit down, and I was listening to the piano playing one of the choruses. I think you're going to hear a little bit later. And I was just blessed, and I was sitting there right, the humidifier right next door to me, right down at the bottom of the stairs. And there's a nice big white chair there that's more than wide enough for me. And I sat down and I put my head back and forgot we installed something that holds the choir books there, and wacko. And so, but there was no blood, and there still isn't any blood, because I've done that lately, as most of you know. But I was sitting there again and just thinking of the words that I shared earlier about promises and 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus and so forth. But Tim Hansel, again, we cannot avoid pain. It just happens to come when you put your head in the wrong place. But we can avoid joy. Again, joy is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Joy, we are told, is a fruit of the Spirit, one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. And by refusing to take God at His word and His promises, we can miss out on the joy that God has for us, because we stubbornly think, I won't have joy, I won't feel good unless I have it my way. And God doesn't always give us my way, your way. So an interesting quote: we cannot avoid pain, we can avoid joy. He wrote a book called Holy Sweat. Holy Sweat. And in that book, Holy Sweat, he said this: A life of faith calls us to gamble our lives on Jesus Christ. Gambling is not a word I like. I don't gamble. On the golf course, I will never play and have never played for money. Most golfers play, and the pros, they're always, even when they're having a practice round. $5,000, how about $1,000 a hole or whatever, and some of them have got lots of money, especially when Saudi Arabia is now financing a lot of the pros. Pros, you don't used to be, golf was the one sport you had to do well in order to win. You pay money to enter the tournament, and if you don't play well enough for the first two rounds, you're out and you earn nothing. 150 golfers start out, maybe only the top 60 will earn any money. And then you've got a caddy you have to pay at least, well, if you win, 10%. So you're paying money to your caddy. You need to transport yourself to where the next game is going to play. You have to pay for housing, for food, and everything else. So you need to do well to earn money. And, of course, if you win one of the big tournaments, you're making a million or two just for winning one tournament. But, again, if you don't pass the cut in the first two rounds, you go home with nothing. But the Saudi Arabians started another tour, and who knows what's happening now because there's a merger. But a tour that said, we'll give you $40 million to sign with us for 5 years, 8 years, whatever. Guaranteed money up front. Also, some of these guys, when they travel to a tournament, just because your name is going to be there, you make lots of money. Golf, as such. Risk and gambling. I don't like the term. But to step out, what is it to be a Christian? We walk by faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. We walk by faith, not by sight. It's not blind faith. It's not leaping into the dark. Faith for a Christian is understanding the reality that Jesus Christ lived in time and space and history. Jesus Christ was crucified and died on the cross. Historians will tell us that. Many will differ on, did he really rise from the dead? The Bible says he did. Witnesses said he did. And many have searched, trying to disprove. They've understood. If we can prove that Jesus never rose from the dead, that's the end of Christianity. That is the end of Christianity. The Bible is clear on that. But once again, we're believing in history. But beyond that, when you see the reality of Jesus Christ in your own life. But it is taking a risk and a gamble, and we'll talk about that. One has shared, we must realize that risk is at the very core of the Christian life. Again, we walk by faith, not by sight. The great tragedy of today's convenient world, another quote, the great tragedy of today's convenient world is that you can live a trivial life and get away with it. But we cannot grow without taking risks. You cannot grow without taking a risk. And the risk that Jesus is who he said he is, and that he's promised you life, and not just life, but abundant life. The joy, a peace, reality, if you obey. The old song, we haven't sung it in a while. I was looking at the dates in my hymn book. I date every hymn book. I've got two of them. And every hymn in both books, when they're in both books. Sometimes you'll see Red only because Red is the only one who has that song. And sometimes it's because one has three verses, the other one has four, or one is missing a verse, and that's why we choose between the different books at times. But one of the simple songs I grew up with was, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy, a trivial word, but to be full of joy, but to be happy in Jesus, except to trust and obey. Again, it's Jesus. It's either all of Jesus, or you're going to miss out, and you're going to avoid joy. So it's taking a risk in that sense. God's word says what? Trust in the Lord with all. Don't be afraid to say it. With all your heart. That means you can't go halfway with him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, etc. But to believe, 249 times in the Bible, believe. 100 times in the Gospel of John and his writings. 100 times. Believe. Trust. Take a risk, gamble, if you want to use that vernacular as such. Why should one risk believing in God? Tonight, do you have the anchor? Yes, because of the promises. Look at our text. When you're looking at a text in your devotions and whatnot, when you see something repeating itself, you ought to say, click. God's trying to get me to focus in on something. There's something to think about here. It's not just a storybook. There are stories. Histories in the Bible. But again, you're looking for commandments to obey, for promises to hold on to, for examples to follow, and sometimes for negative examples not to follow. And God, what are you saying about yourself? You're looking for something when you read the Word. And so here we have in verse 13, the promise. We have in verse 15, the promise. We have in verse 17, the promise. Standing on the promises as we began our service tonight, because we want to know what God has to say. What is a promise? A promise is a declaration of something to come, that someone will do something or someone will not do something. It's a promise of something to come. It gives the recipient of the promise the right to expect or claim the performance of what was promised. If you please, with God, I've said it before, when you pray, God, you promised. What did he promise? I'll never leave you or forsake you. God, you've heard me as a boy growing up. I'm scared, God, but you promised you're with me. You're not going to leave me now. You hold on to. It's a promise I'm going to do something. He who believes in me will have eternal life. He who doesn't is damned. Promises from God, positive and negative. I will do something, I won't do something. Again, to understand promises. A declaration of something to come. And promises are a very large part of life. We have promises of warranties. Read the fine print. Some of you remember when, I can't remember myself. I know it was a Sears Roebuck product. I think it was a dehumidifier. Sears Roebuck is out of business, as you know. Whatever the product was, I think it was a dehumidifier I had. The water heater, thank you. That's why I have a wife at this point in my life, among other reasons. It was a water heater when we came home and the thing had busted and flooded the basement. Not too long ago, a year or two, three. 10-year warranty on it, but the company doesn't exist anymore. What do you do then? I still had a year to go on my warranty. I called them up. And the company that took over for Sears in their bankruptcy stood by it. I forget how much they gave me. Was it $300 or something like that? You go pick out one. Send us the bill. They held their warranty. I respected that. Some of you remember with my Volkswagen. Beautiful car we bought in Norway and used over there and then brought it back to the States. My sister actually used it first over in Norway and brought it back. I loved it, a Passat station wagon. At 20,000 miles, it wasn't an oil change I needed, it was a valve job. At 40,000 miles, it wasn't an oil change I needed, it was another valve job. At 60,000 miles, it was another valve job. I was, warranty on this? No. Mr. Horgan, the engineers didn't do so well on this. The parts get too hot and you need valve jobs. I just looked at them. And I made a vow to them. I said, I will never buy a Volkswagen again. Volkswagen has put out some nice cars, good cars. I'm not sure if any of you have them, but they put out some nice cars and good cars. But I made a promise, and I stood by it. I was disappointed. On the other hand, I went up in the world, maybe, I don't know, but I got a Honda. And I got a Honda. And then the light on my radio went out. No problem, you just replace the bulb. I don't do well, but I can replace a bulb on a radio. I've done that in the past. The Honda radio, because the Honda was such a nice car? Uh-uh. You need a new radio. For the light bulb, $600 for a new radio. I couldn't see what... Nowadays, everything's digital, but you couldn't see the band and so forth. What channel is that? Or whatever. So I spoke to him. I said, I'll pay half. Oh, you pay half. Uh-uh. Can't help you. Well, I'd had my problem with Volkswagen. And so I decided, because I wrote to the president of Volkswagen, nothing. So I'd do the same thing with Honda. I wrote to the president of Honda USA. Wrote him a letter. I said, I don't have that much money. I thought I'd treat myself to a Honda because it's a good car, reputable. You stand by your product. I wrote him the letter. 2-3 weeks later, I get a phone call from the office of Honda President USA. Mr. Horgan, have you heard yet from your local dealer? No, sir. Thank you. Goodbye. Hung up on me. It wasn't 2 minutes later when the local dealer called me up. Mr. Horgan, we've decided we're going to give you a new radio, free of charge. I wrote back to Honda, thank you for standing by your product. If you've got a problem with your radio, go to the ones who make your radios. But that's ridiculous. And they gave me a new radio. Warranty, promises that are made, were not made. Read the fine print. Promises are made between people. I wasn't there 25 years ago come Tuesday, but I believe Darren and Darla made vows or promises. And sadly, far too many, they don't last. But we celebrated 25 years of marriage today, and that was a joy. And thank you for your part in it as we celebrated here with a dinner this afternoon. But promises, promises of dedication of little children, there's still a real place for that. To call a church to witness, we as parents, that you would encourage us, help us, speak to us when we don't do it right. But help us because we want to raise our children to the glory of God. And as early as possible to give them an opportunity to turn to Jesus Christ themselves when they can understand that. Vows and promises, yes. Promises between parents, spouses, but parents and kids and parents. Hey, when I come home this weekend, we're going to go to the zoo. And the weekend comes and I just got tickets for a ball game. We'll get to the zoo. But Dad, you promised. But Dad, you promised. Promises. Business promises. Your boss. Here's a raise for you. You do a good job here and here's what we'll do for you. Promises. Problem with promises, they're only as good as the one who makes it. Promises are only as good as the one who makes those promises. And again, who can you trust? You get burned a few times and you get very skeptical. And that's what we talk about. People forget about the church. It's just Jesus and me. I can't trust the church. I definitely can't trust pastors. Politicians, who can you trust? Promises. Confirmed by the author. The author's integrity, reputation is on the line. Your word. When you tell someone something, oh yeah, there's that ugly thing called sign-up lists on the back bullet. There's none there now. But I need to pray seriously when I sign up for something. And be very careful if I don't follow through or don't show up. Or when people put out money for you or for me. And again, to understand responsibilities of integrity and keeping my word and so forth. Yes, confirmed by an oath back in the days of Hebrews. As the Lord lives, I will do this. As the Lord lives was a common oath back then. You notice in verse 16 of our text, I guess I didn't read the text, or did I? No. Verse 13, when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. And we'll finish the rest later. God swore by someone greater than himself. Impossible. There's no one greater than God. And yet God swore by himself. I, God, swear that I will do this for you. An oath, as verse we read in verse 16, is to end the dispute. The political hearings right now and the discovery of Congress regarding this or that or whatever it is. We want it on paper that you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. There's something about that oath that legally in America gives backing. Because if you don't tell the truth, then, it shouldn't be that way. And yes, Jesus said, hey, your yes, let it be yes, and your nay, nay. So some people refuse to swear oaths. But God himself swore an oath by himself. But it's supposed to settle the matter. So there are promises. We live in a world of promises. Who can you trust? Your integrity. Mine is at stake. But more than that, when God makes a promise, his integrity is at stake. His reputation. Can we trust God as he makes promises? The promises. Number two, it is God making promises here. One of the things about being a daddy with little kids is not only the responsibilities you have, but it's also the joy of playing with them. I don't know if there are too many daddies who haven't been with their little child. And the little child is up there, and daddy is below. And you reach out your hands. Jump. Jump. Daddy, I trust you. And I jump into his arms. That's what you have here, the reality of a relationship. God is making the promise. And if you have relationship with him, it is only because you have put your trust in him. The only way to have a relationship with God. Jesus, I am a sinner. Jesus, you died for me. Jesus, I want to change. Repent. I want to repent. Forgive me. Come into my heart and take over my life. That opens up the door of relationship. We talked about it this morning. The family of God. He's my father. He's a perfect father. What is it? The Church of England right now wants to change its documentation. And we don't want to call God Father anymore. Because so many people in our day and age have had lousy fathers. No father is perfect. But because of lousy fathers, I don't want that identification with God, calling him Father. I believe it's the Church of England right now, struggling with that. God describes himself as a father. As a father. And again, coming out of relationship with him, promises from him. Because God desires to give his children confidence. We sang in one of you, Blessed Assurance, was that Nell? Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste, that promise, that assurance, just the beginning of what's to come. And again, coming out of relationship, because it's God who promises, we have something we can hold on to because of the integrity of his character. Look at verse 17. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise, we'll come back to that later. But God wants to show that I am trustworthy, I am reliable, I am your heavenly Father. God wants us to have confidence. God's nature is truth. Jesus clearly said, in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one. Jesus said, I am the way, I am truth. I am truth. In Titus chapter 1, I want to read from Titus chapter 1, just the first two verses there. Paul, he wrote to Titus. Titus is a young pastor, just like Timothy. Paul, a bondservant of God, we talked about that, a bondservant or a slave, prisoner, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth. I'm chosen as an apostle in order to minister to those who have been chosen by God and their faith, but for the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, and he's got that statement, who cannot lie. God cannot lie because he is truth. If he was to lie, he would untruth himself. He has to. And you have that same language here in Hebrews chapter 6, as we hear of, look at verse 18, for it is impossible for God to lie. Some of you have heard those who are atheist or agnostic, maybe I should say, when you talk about God, you know. Can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it himself if he's all powerful? Can he do that? I mean, stupidity in some of the questions we make. Can God lie? No, he can't. Oh, so there's something God can't do. You're playing games. God is truth. He does not lie. You can rely upon him. God who cannot lie. And again, to give us confidence in who he is. But in order to accommodate man, God is so willing and so wanting us to understand him. He says, okay, yeah, I'm telling you the truth, but just so you make sure you know that I'm telling you the truth, I'm going to swear and take an oath. He doesn't put his hand on the Bible. God doesn't have a hand. He's spirit. Jesus could put his hand on the Bible. But he says, I swear, and you swear by someone greater than you. I swear on my mother's grave. I've heard that from some. Cross my heart and hope to die. As a boy growing up, the kids would say that. Your word should be enough. But God says, okay, I'll accommodate you here. I'll take an oath. I swear by myself and my integrity and who I am. Would you know that you can trust me? Can you believe that? Not because Pastor John said so, but because his word says so. That is why you need to have the Bible within you and hold on to it. God, you said it. You said it. God, in order to accommodate man, he swears by himself because there's no one higher. Again, perjury is taken seriously in this country, I think. At least why they want you to make an oath. Now we supposedly can believe you, and that settles it. You promised as such. For God, his promise plus his swearing or his oath are two witnesses. Remember back in the courts of those days, you need two or three witnesses. Your word against someone else is not enough. You need two or three witnesses. Well, here you've got God's promise and his oath. God's swearing. There's reference here to Psalm 110 and verse 4. Let me just read that. And because what we are is here, we're coming back to one we met already. Remember Melchizedek? When we get into chapter 7, you're going to get a lot of Melchizedek. But in Psalm 110 verse 4, listen. The Lord has sworn. Ooh, God swore. Not curse words. He promised. A sincere, legal promise. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. I am the Lord, I change not. We'll come back to that maybe. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And again, in chapter 7, we're going to learn more about this mysterious Melchizedek. Remember, Jesus Christ, our high priest, we've seen that. But he comes from the tribe of Judah, and the priest is supposed to come from the tribe of Levi. That's right. But he came from a different strand, the same one as Melchizedek. That's how he became high priest, the Lord Jesus. Chapter 7, we'll come back to Melchizedek. But for now, God wants you to have confidence, and so you've got his promise and you've got his oath on top of it so that we might believe what he has to say. Yes, his purpose is unchangeable. We looked at that this morning from Ephesians, his eternal purpose. The awe of his wisdom to come up with a salvation plan that takes care of paying the penalty for sin and yet forgiving sinners who can't pay for it themselves. The wonder, again, we sang this morning, the wonder of it all, to think that God loves me and he has this perfect plan where his justice is satisfied and I am able to be forgiven no matter where I come from. God wants you to have this confidence. His purpose, look at verse 17. In the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, he interposed with an oath. He gave that oath on top of his word. It's backed by his character. James 1:17, the Father, every good and every perfect gift comes down from above. The Father with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He doesn't change. I am the Lord, I change not. Found in the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. You can rely upon him again. And his purposes include all who come through the way get eternal life. The way is Jesus Christ. All who choose not to come God's way are damned for eternity. That's his purposes, and they hold. Those in Jesus Christ are kept. Those in Jesus Christ are glorified. Those in Jesus Christ are being conformed to the image of his Son. These are part of God's unchangeable purposes and works that he has done. That's why Paul can write, being confident of this very thing, that he who began the good work, he's going to complete it. He's going to perfect it, because that's who God is, and his purposes do not change. No one gets to heaven except through the way. And no one gets to heaven except by changing. And if we are stubborn and sinful and refuse to change and grow, either we're not saved or watch out for the discipline of God. And you're making life tough for yourself, because he will do things in our lives to make us to change. Yes, his purpose is to bring change in our lives. You're back to chapter 6 in Hebrews. You look at verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching, press on to maturity. That's what started this whole thing with the warning and yet the encouragement, but the challenge. Stop it. Grow up. It's time for you to move on in your life. Can you remember back, just can't remember when, but a few years ago, you can figure out when Diana graduated from high school, and I guess you add 50 years to that, and we were back in Iowa for her high school reunion. I was petrified. I was going to meet all of her old friends. Weren't a lot of them. The class was only 32 or so, her high school graduating class. But I was going to see an old boyfriend and some other friends. And who was this strange guy from New York City that Diana from Iowa wound up with? I was nervous. Well, you learn a lot when you go back after some years. A fellow had been to his high school reunion. It was only the 40th reunion. And when he came back, he was asked about what he met, what he saw. He was all excited and going out there, but when he came back, he wasn't too excited anymore. And I would quote him, "They haven't changed after 40 years. They've gained weight, changed clothes, gotten jobs, but really, they haven't changed." And then he went on to say to his friend that he was sharing this with, "If you ever see me get stagnant like that, I hope you give me a good kick, swift and firm. I hope you love me enough to challenge me to keep growing." Yes, to keep growing. That's Hebrews 6. Press on, move on, keep growing. Don't compare yourself with others. But you can't stay the same. Not if you love Jesus Christ. I almost want to say, not if you love yourself enough. Keep changing, keep growing. Keep your eyes fixed. Watch who you hang out with. Watch where you go. Watch what you do. Watch what we read. Again, the little kid's song. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Second verse, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Third verse, you can just keep adding parts of your anatomy. But be careful, because your Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, and keep growing and keep changing. Nothing less than to the image of Jesus Christ. Yes, God is the one who makes promises to his children. were to take hold of them. Thirdly, we go to Abraham. You might recall back in verse 12 when we were there last week, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And what I mentioned then was the author of Hebrews already knows apparently where he's going. The Holy Spirit is writing through him. But we're going to get to chapter 11, and chapter 11 is the Hall of Fame of Faith. And we're going to look at Abraham and Noah and some of the other guys as well, and girls. Girls are not left out. But we're going to see once again those who by faith have changed and done tremendous things for God. And so he's already hinted at that here. But now in verse 13, let's bring up one of those examples from chapter 11. Let's talk about Abraham for a moment. What do we know about Abraham? God made promises to Abraham. Again, verse 13, when God made the promise to Abraham, some 10 times in the scriptures, Abraham is used as an illustration, as an example of one whom God worked with. Remember what God said to Abraham first? He found him in Ur. I want you to leave your family that is set in. You've got your schooling there. You've got your culture there. You got your family there. You got everything in Ur. I want you to leave there and pack up the U-Haul. You can use Penske if you want. No, he didn't say that, I guess. But pack up your U-Haul. Get out on the highway and go. Where? Never mind. Pack up and go. I'll tell you. Wow. Oh, by the way, Abraham, here's a promise for you. You're going to have a son. Excuse me, God, do you know biology? Hey, I created you. I'm too old. My wife cannot conceive anymore. No. Never you mind. I created you. I made you. You're going to have a son. How can I know this, God? How can I trust you? Let's make a covenant. I go back to Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis 15, we have Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 15. Let me begin reading at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Remember, he's Abram before he's Abraham. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. Do not be afraid. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. He was his number one servant, the heir of his house. He was going to get everything because there's no child coming after, notice, as such. And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man, this servant of yours, will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens, count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. You're going to have that many children and children's children and children's children's children and keep on going. You're going to have that many as the stars in the heavens? God, I have none. But notice, verse 6, then he believed, Abram believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And that is the key verse that Paul uses in Romans when he talks about justification. He believed in the Lord, he believed his promise, he believed in the character of God. You say this, it's going to happen. And God says, yeah, I'm going to reward you by counting it or reckoning it. Well, that's the word for justification. Putting it on your ledger sheet as righteousness. You're not saved by works. You're not saved by your obedience. But you're saved because of your faith in me. You believe my promises. And when we believe his promises, we trust and obey. But it's not the obedience. It's the trust. Abram believed and he reckoned it, the belief, the faith. That's righteousness. He believed God. In Genesis 22, 16 and following, I will greatly bless you. He believed the promises that he got. And so, if you please, he took the risk. He left Ur. He left everything in his background. He believed God and he took off. His family back there worshipped idols. He didn't come from a Christian home. He didn't come from a godly Jewish home. His family believed in idols. But somehow Abram was able to take God at his word and to believe him. So much so that, remember it says in Genesis 22 that God was testing him. God wants, you say you trust me? Well, let me give you something in life to see how you're going to respond. And most of you know what happened. I want you to take your son. And it's almost like God loves putting the knife in him and twisting it. Your son, your only son, the one you love. Every last word had to hurt more. And you're going to go and offer him to me. And most of you know, you learned it in Sunday school. But you think of a daddy who has just one boy. And he takes him. Son, come with me. We're going to go and make a sacrifice to God. The son is, I don't know, 14, 15, 16. He's not a little kid. He's old enough to think and know what's going on. A dad, we've got wood for the fire. And you got something to start the fire. But didn't we forget something? The offering? Never mind. And you've got these beautiful words. God will provide. Huh? God will provide. God has told me to do this. I'm going to trust God. And then he gets there and he builds the altar. The wood. Oh, the son. On the altar. And again, we don't know how old the son is, but he's old enough, I'm sure, to resist. No way! But the son lies on the altar. Is he tied down? And he takes the knife because you killed the offering and then offer it to God. And he raises his... Abraham believed God and he reckoned it as right. What a test! You almost want to say, that was cruel, God. That was cruel. It's cruel to strike my loved one with cancer, paralysis, whatever. Is it? Not necessarily. God, I guess your ways are higher than my ways. I don't understand. Yeah, it's all right to say that, and you can say it a lot. I don't understand what you're doing, why you're allowing this, why you're bringing this into my world. But we do know that God tests to see. You say you believe me? Really? Really? Stop. Now I know that you trust me. Right next door there, in the thicket. The animal. Son, get off of there. The animal. God. Abraham took the risk. Yes. He risked everything on the promises of God. In Hebrews, when we get there to the Hall of Fame, most of you know the bottom line is, somehow, we haven't seen this before, but somehow, look, God, you promised I'm going to have many descendants. Right now, I've got one son. If I kill the one son, again, my wife at her age and me at my age, how are we going to have more children? How's that going to work? I got it. Hebrews will tell us. It's only one way. If I put a knife into him, you're going to have to raise him from the dead. And we'll get there in Hebrews. Wow. Where'd that faith come from? Abram believed God. Abram believed God. Olga's experience of last week, forgive me for mentioning, but it's such a graphic example. God, what are you doing and what can I do? What can I do? God, I'm going to trust you. I don't know the outcome of anything, but I'm going to trust and do what I can. I've mentioned I'm not a hero at all. I'm a coward, probably. But I believe that God gives dying faith. Faith to meet whatever the circumstance might be. Because that's the God I see in the Word of God. And I want to hold on to His Word and believe Him for whatever He has. Life can be scary. But God says, what does He say? Perfect love casts out all fear. All fear. And we don't know how afraid we can be until we get into a situation where, but I'm going to believe God. We have a choice. With every trial, with every temptation, there is a way of escape. We find that in the Word of God, a way of escape. God, help me. Help me to lean upon you and look to you and take you at your word. Again, the world we live in is changing extremely rapidly, too fast for me. And who knows what's coming next? But things are happening almost on a daily basis. Abraham believed enough to take risks with God. And Abraham obtained the promises. Back in Hebrews, we look here, and what do we see? Hebrews 6, and I find here verse 15. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. The promise of a son was given when he was 75. At 86, he waited long enough. He says, I'm going to help out. Most of you know about Hagar. And he thought he would get a son that way. And he got a son that way, but it wasn't the son. It was 25 years after the promise, when he was 100, he received Isaac. Many trials and tests along the way. And he failed some. He was not perfect. Abram wasn't perfect. I'm definitely not perfect. But Abraham believed God, and I want to believe God. Many trials. I have a mathematical equation for you. Notice verse 12. Be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Faith plus patience equals perseverance. Perseverance. Faith plus being willing to wait equals the phrase John has quoted me lately, John David has, steadfast plodding. Steadfast plodding. I don't understand. It hurts. I'm not sure how, but I'm just going to keep on believing, and I'm going to keep on walking with you, God. Again, through faith and patience received or obtained the promise. The promise, descendants from Isaac. I went on the computer, and today there are some 15 million descendants of Abraham. I don't know how many stars there are up there, but more than the stars in the heavens, he has 15 million Jews today. 7 million of them are back in the land of Israel. The other 8 million are scattered around the world, and I guess I become one of them. And some of you perhaps also with Jewish blood within you. But Abraham, yes, God promised and God delivered. Encouragement to see that God keeps his promise. Kids, it used to be a VBS song. I don't remember if it was here. But Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them and so are you. Father Abraham. Yes, Father Abraham. God promised him. And he was foolish enough to believe. The example of Abraham, steadfast, believing, taking risks, because God, you said it. Make sure it's God who said it, and not just your desires or your intuition or even Pastor John or someone else. But Abraham is the example. You, as an heir of his promises, is what we close with. You. Who is the you? I stopped reading. 17. In the same way, God desired even more to show to the heirs of the promise, those recipients of the promise, those who would come, the unchangeableness of his purpose, because it's an eternal purpose and he doesn't change it, interposed with an oath. I want you to know I'm saying and believe what I am saying to make it sure. Here's an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge, where's that come from? So the Jews entered the promised land. And you remember what God set up for them. He had the Ten Commandments and the way to live and the tabernacle and eventually a temple and so forth. But you remember what he set up when they took the land of Israel? We have cities of refuge. We had six of them. We had three on the west side of the Jordan River and three on the east side of the Jordan River. And what were those cities of refuge for? Those cities of refuge were for the fact that I was out there in the woods and I was cutting down a tree. And as I took my axe, And I went to swing it. The axe went this way, but the head of the axe, that heavy metal, sharp metal, went the other way. And behind me was, I didn't mean to kill him. I didn't mean to kill him, but the axe went that way. You didn't mean to kill him? How do we know you didn't mean to kill him? I run to a city of refuge. And in the city of refuge, a court is set up. And I plead my case. It was an accident. If it wasn't an accident, and I really wanted to kill him, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, nothing less than justice. And you would be put to death. But a city of refuge, you fled to the city of refuge. And if it was an accident, you're safe. And so forth. That's the language that's used here. Again, in the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose and to pose with an oath so that by two unchangeable things, which is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. We are sinners. Death is demanded of us. Death is demanded of us. Again, the cities of refuge were for those who were innocent. I is guilty. But I flee to that refuge that has been put there for me. That refuge is the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:1, Christ Jesus, who is our hope. He is our hope. He is our refuge. He is our Redeemer. In him there is salvation. In him there is the fulfillment of God's promises. And it's only in him. It's only in Jesus Christ. But I flee to Jesus. Have mercy on me. I don't deserve it. But I recognize what I have done against you. As David said, against you only have I sinned. Forgive me for the way I spoke to my dad. Forgive me for what I did on the job. I deserve hell because of both of those things and a lot more. And so I flee to Jesus Christ. And I call upon him. And there's mercy. And there's grace. And there's life and forgiveness. You are an heir of the promise if you have fled to God for your refuge. You are an heir of the promise if you have the anchor. Verse 19. This hope of fleeing to refuge in Jesus Christ, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. The old hymn in our book, does your anchor hold in the storms of life? Does your anchor hold when the doubts are coming? We've been warning the Hebrews about drifting away from their faith. You're getting sluggish and lazy. You're not moving forward. You're not growing. You're drifting away. You don't even see it. Remember my sister on the raft, South Beach, Staten Island, sunning herself and in dreamland. I think it was before Arnie days. But it was, oh, my Arnie, oh, my Arnie. That was my sister Karen growing up until they got married. And she didn't realize she was going out to sea. And someone noticed her. And they had to go out and rescue her because she couldn't come back. You are drifting. That's the picture you have here of drifting, drifting, drifting. But to have an anchor that holds. Yes, an anchor in Jesus Christ that is sure and steadfast, the one we can rely upon. How does that cause you to live? When the problems come, when the struggles are there, when maybe doubts fly over your head. You can't stop them, but you can do something about them. Do you go to an anchor? If you have the anchor, we are saved. More than that, notice this anchor here. And here's how we enter into Melchizedek. Okay, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. The veil. We're back into Jewish worship. We're back into the tabernacle. We're back into the temple. Remember, the court of the Gentiles, the barrier. Gentiles, don't go any closer. Roman Empire would allow the guards to kill you. The court of Israel for the men. The holy place. The priests. And the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest, one day a year, was allowed to go in. Don't peek. Don't try and look behind it. God may strike you dead. But the high priest, one day a year, could go back, enter the veil. The veil. Where Jesus, within the veil, where Jesus has entered. Jesus has already gone into the nearness, behind the veil, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the angels, the presence, Shekinah glory of God. Jesus, where is Jesus now? Up from the grave he arose, a mighty triumph for his foes. And then, was it 40 days later? He ascended, went up to heaven. Where did he go there? The right hand of Father. Father doesn't have a hand. Place of honor, the place of position. As close to God, the Father. In bodily form, Jesus is, and there with that intimate relationship with the Father once again. He's entered the veil. And he's gone as a forerunner. He's gone before us. Hey, he's already there. We are in Christ. We already, how close are you to God? As close as you want to be. As close as I want to be. Foretaste of heaven. It's here for us now, is what he's saying. To understand where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, and then we'll get into Melchizedek in chapter 7. So this is an introduction to get us back to Melchizedek and the high priest, because those Jews wanted to go back. You don't go back, you go forward. You press on, and you move forward. Again, so many live such trivial lives, not realizing what is available in this one, this Christ, who gives us his life, abundant, eternal, already. May we live really taking him at his word, believe his promises, and understand what we have in him. That's what he has for you, an anchor. Are you taking hold of the anchor, the rock? He was a seaman. It was a shipwreck. He was separated from. In the waters he reached out, and there was a rock, and held onto it until he was rescued. When he was rescued, he was asked, weren't you shaking? Weren't you frightened as you were holding onto that rock, knowing you could drown at any moment? Yeah, I was shaking. But the rock wasn't. The rock wasn't. We have an anchor. We have a rock. Hold on to him in the storms of your life. Jesus Christ. Amen.